Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together from the Epistle to the Hebrews, or the Epistle of Hebrews, some would say. And as we have studied this book, we have noticed two things about this book. First of all, its doctrinal content. I have urged you over there many, many times to study the doctrines of the Bible, because these are the foundations for your faith. People right here in Guam, in the United States, in the Philippines, and in all other countries are teaching false teaching. We're warned about this in chapter 13, for instance, which is the chapter we're now studying. We're to avoid false teachers. And I want to emphasize, you don't even let them into your home. You're not to be hospitable to them. We're forbidden by this in 2 John, for instance, in 3 John, in Jude. We're not to welcome them. We're not to give them a blessing. Certainly, we want them to be saved. But we're not to welcome them because they're not interested in listening to the truth. They're interested in selling you their books, preaching their doctrines, denying the deity of Christ, or somehow claiming that we also are gods and he simply is higher up the ladder than we are. There are so many things these false teachers are teaching. So one of the things about this book is that it's teaching us true doctrine, true doctrine. And this true doctrine is what we need to have in our hearts. We need to understand it clearly from the Word of God. So the Gospel of John, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of Hebrews, and you may think of several other books besides, but these are doctrinal books, especially the first sections of them. Now, many of them, of course, the book of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, would turn to the practical side. But the doctrine comes first in the book. And so, as we study these books, and I would urge you, begin with John, read it chapter by chapter, or perhaps a half a chapter every day, and try to understand its truth concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he expects me to do, and then how he expects me to live in the Christian life. That'll be chapters 13 through 17. So study these books. Go through them one by one by one. Don't just do the poetical books. Now, this is good. It is good to meditate on a psalm. Perhaps you could take a half a chapter or a chapter of a doctrinal book and then turn from there to a psalm just for meditation. But as we think of God's Word, we're not only thinking of doctrine, but we're also thinking of the need for proper decisions. I want to emphasize again and again with you that we make our own decisions in life. We may blame companions. We may blame influences that we face. We may blame overcoming things sometimes, but we need to blame ourselves. We ourselves make the choices. No matter what the temptation might be, no matter how severe Satan might stand and try to tempt us to sin, we don't need to sin. We don't need to believe false things first of all, and then we don't need to sin. Even the question of salvation itself is a very important question. We need to settle and accept our own responsibility for making that decision. In other words, if we hear the gospel, but we ourselves are being persuaded by other people not to change, not to believe, and so forth, we have only ourselves to blame if we do not believe the gospel and trust the Lord Jesus truly as our Savior from sin. I've emphasized this many, many times with you, and again, I want to bring it to your attention that if you are depending upon anyone else or anything else to help take you to heaven, you're not going to go there. It's not Jesus plus this person you pray to, or Jesus plus our baptism in our church, or sacraments in your church, or whatever. There is nothing else that helps take us to heaven except Jesus alone. And I was reading today from the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in the book of Acts, again, this question comes up, and the answer is, there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. Thank the Lord for Jesus, our Savior. He died on the cross. And everyone else in the world is a hopeless lost sinner apart from him. In that day, in our day today, the same thing is true. So, first of all, we're building doctrinal foundations. And then, of course, we're making the right decisions. Throughout the book of Hebrews, there are countless numbers of warnings given concerning the decisions that we make, and whether or not we have made these decisions, the true decision for salvation. Some people wonder, why does he put so many warnings in the book? Because there's a danger that people will hear the truth, they will be touched by the Holy Spirit to believe the truth, they will even want to believe the truth, but then they turn away without ever going through the door of salvation. So you need to go through that door of salvation. And if you've never made this decision, you've never taken this step, you need to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior today. Now today, we have come down to the last section of the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 13 now, and we're coming right down to chapter 13 of Hebrews, verses 18 and 19. But in this 13th chapter, we've been taking the practical side of the Christian life. And in fact, this began in chapter 12. There is, what conclusions can we draw in the Christian life concerning the way we are to live for the Lord Jesus? I want to emphasize again and again, either you're living to please Him, to honor Him, to exalt Him in your lives, and to live for Him, or you're not. As you've made this choice, you may be a teenager, you may be even an older child, you may be a young adult, you may be an older adult, but you've made the choice one way or the other. Either I'm going to live for Jesus and let my life be used for Him, or I'm going to waste these years and I'm going to displease Him, and someday I'm going to feel His disappointment in me. There's His disapproval of me. I will not lose my salvation if I've truly been saved, but the wrong choice I made to not live for Him and to not glorify Him and honor Him with my life is going to face me in the future. And so we need to make this decision, whether we're children or young people or young adults or older adults. We need to make this decision that from now on, we're going to live our lives and finish our lives pleasing and honoring the Lord Jesus. Now, I realized even at my age that I cannot stop honoring Him with my life. There's never a time when I can simply sit back and not be concerned about this anymore. I need to honor Him with my life until the very day that I face Him in eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, that passage I've often given, is telling us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. In other words, there is no purgatory in between. Purgatory is a man-made teaching. It's not found at all in the Scriptures. If you take the Scriptures in their truth, the truth that they teach. And so when we die, we go immediately to face the Lord. And we want Him to be pleased with us. So now we have talked about this in chapters 12 and 13. Now we've come down to chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Now in this lesson, I've taken a long time to get into this. But I want to turn with you now to the book of Hebrews. And let's begin our reading with verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the authority or rule over you, and submit yourselves unto them, for they watch for your souls, and they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Then verse 18, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, and all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation that I have written, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now let's go back to verse 18 and 19. Paul is asking for prayer for himself. Now, if this epistle was written by Paul, and the author is not identified, but there are several plain indications where he speaks of they of Italy greet you, and then he speaks of Timothy coming with him shortly to see them. This is an indication that probably it was during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. That imprisonment was going to be from 58 A.D. to about 62 A.D. We don't know exactly when he was released. In the first 2 years, according to Acts chapter 28, he was in a private house. He was permitted some freedom because the Jews had not yet brought charges against him in Rome itself. They were going to send emissaries there and bring charges against him later, but in the first 2 years, apparently they have not done so. And so he is free to witness. He's under guard, but he's free to witness freely there in Rome. But apparently in 60 A.D., after the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Luke has been written, and after Acts has been completed, he is taken to a prison cell in 60 A.D. And in 60 A.D., now he's under extremely difficult circumstances. And these circumstances have to do with being chained in a prison cell, being limited perhaps in whom he can see and what he can do. So the Apostle Paul is going through extreme circumstances. Some of the brethren, he mentions this in Philippians chapter 1, have not been very sympathetic with him. Were these the Corinthian brethren? We're not sure. But some of them have been preaching against him. Paul says, supposing to add to my affliction. In other words, this is their desire, to make it worse for me in the prison cell. How dare they do such a thing? How could any Christian do such a thing? But apparently some of the brethren were doing this. And yet through it all, in Philippians, Paul still has great joy. Even concerning these brethren, he still rejoices that they're still preaching the gospel. But now in this passage, he is asking them for prayer for him. In other words, he needs encouragement. He needs prayer. And so as he speaks to them, he says, we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. In other words, he's trying to live out his life for the Lord Jesus, trying to live it honestly before God. He writes four epistles here, and if Hebrews is written by Paul, and we cannot be certain of this, but if Hebrews is written by Paul, he writes five different epistles there in that prison cell, in his first imprisonment. And he's trying to do everything honestly. He's trying to live an honest life before his guards. Now, in the book of Philippians, and let me just mention this. Some of you can study this for yourselves. He mentions the prison guards have heard the gospel, and also some from the household of Caesar have also heard the gospel. Some believe that Caesar's own wife became a Christian. We cannot be certain of this. This is tradition. We do not believe tradition. Nevertheless, tradition has been passed down to us. The tradition says that even Caesar's wife was a Christian. So the Apostle Paul has had a good witness in that prison situation. And of course, he's had a good witness to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and to Philemon, those books that he wrote. And here in the book of Hebrews, he has a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in this passage, he mentions his need for prayer. We all need prayer. Your pastor needs prayer. Your deacons need prayer. Sometimes we think that those who minister to us have all of their needs satisfied. But pastors can go through sorrow. They can go through trials of one kind or another. They can go through the pressure of the work that they're doing. There are many, many things that cause a pastor to need prayer. He's a spiritual man. He's preaching the word. He's following God with all his heart. But he needs prayer for the Lord's grace and the Lord's strength upon him. So he himself is walking before God with a clear conscience in this passage, verses 18 and 19. He's walking before God with a clear conscience, and he wants to return to them again. He's praying for his release. Now we know, of course, that he was released probably in 62 A.D. He could not be certain of this at the time. But we do know that he was released, had about 2 years or perhaps 3 years of freedom to travel again through Asia and through Europe. Throughout these areas, he could travel. And so in Romans chapter 15, in fact, he had prayed that he might even go to Rome itself. Of course, now he's in Rome because he's a prisoner there. And then we come to verses 20 and 21. And in this practical section, he closes this practical section with this benediction. It's like a prayer. a prayer that closes the book. We call it a benediction. Now, in many of your churches, your pastor will close with a benediction. It's generally wishing God's blessing on you. May the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon you, and so forth. Now, these benedictions, however, are very important. They're not just a form we go through. Let's close our service with a benediction. Amen. It's not simply a form like that we go through. They are sincere wishes from God, from your pastor, for himself and for the members of the congregation, that they would experience certain things. Sometimes it's a grace, mercy, and peace. In this case, that we quote in Chinese, the grace, mercy, and peace of God may be with them. But other times it's for other things. Now in this passage of Scripture, he has this say, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," and then verse 21, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, this is a little bit of a deeper prayer. Now, grace, mercy, and peace is very important. Daily, we need to be sustained by the grace of God, this sustaining grace. And I think that's what he's meaning when he speaks in some benedictions of the grace. It's a sustaining grace of God, that God daily sustains us in the worst of circumstances, whether it's in sickness or in poverty or whether it's in sorrow or whatever it might be. And then, of course, he speaks of the peace that we need, the peace of heart that we need. And this is found in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. There are many examples of this. This is a ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us peace, grace, mercy, and peace. But in this passage, he is speaking now of the ongoing of their Christian lives. So it's not just grace, mercy, and peace. He's going to use this phrase as he comes down to the end, verse 25, "grace be with you." But in this benediction that we're reading up in 21 and 22, in this benediction, he is praying now for them to be in the will of God, in verses 20 and 21, them to be in the will of God in everything. And how important this is. First of all, it's important that we have a concern for the will of God. We are concerned to be in his will. We're concerned to follow his will with all our hearts. And some people lack this concern. But we need to be concerned about this, and then we obey his word and we follow his will. I want to come back to this benediction in the next lesson. But I want to close with that benediction about being in the will of God, in the way they live and in their own hearts and minds in particular. Now, I want to close this lesson, and I want to emphasize again and again, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, you need to do that today. Put aside everything else you've ever depended upon, your religious practices, your going to church every Sunday. Put aside these things as means of salvation and trust the Lord Jesus alone as your Savior from sin. Otherwise, you're not going to go to heaven. And then live the Christian life. Obey him in everything. May the Lord help you, each one.